your Bible or click on your Bible or however you're looking at it to Matthew 6. Thank you. And I'm going to sit down again. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24, all right? Everybody got it? And let's read it out loud together, okay? Ready? No man can serve two masters, for he will either love the... You got it? Go back. Matthew 6. It sounds like we just got out of bed. All right? Matthew 6, all right? Everybody got it? I promise it'll be short. I won't preach. I'm going to quit at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Okay. All right, here we go. No man
can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and man.
Okay. Now last night we talked about the choice that you make to serve God, all right? And each one of our sessions, we're going to talk about when you serve God, the different aspects that come into play, things that happen in your life when you serve God, all right? So last night we talked about the choice. And the choice is very important, right? It's important, right? Okay. And I'll just add on to that sermon last night. Tell you this. When you make a choice, the thing that helps the choice stay consistent in your life is when you support that choice with your actions. Okay. Now, I'll give an example, all right? See this thing on my finger here? What is that?
Ring.
All right. What kind of a ring? What does it mean? It means I'm married, but what is it? What else does it mean? How many people am I married to?
One.
Okay. Ginger, tell her that was a... I said that, okay? All right? Okay. All right, now you know what that ring is. Now when you see it, when you see the ring, you say, Pastor Freeman has a wife. If I'm very old, my wife might have passed away. I still wear the ring, and you will know he was married, right? When I see the ring, it tells me who I married. It tells me when I married them, and it tells me how long I've been married. Because I put that ring on at a certain time. You remember I told you last night, the choice to serve God has a definite thing to it. And one of the things is there's a definite time, all right? So when we talk about those stones of remembrance, what you want to do is, as I put this wedding ring on, see, when I see that wedding ring, because of the date I got it and who was there, it reminds me. Now that's a very important part, all right? So your choice to serve God, when you make it, sometimes my Bible's over there, but at my other Bible, I wrote in the front of my Bible, okay, the decision I made and the date I made it and the place. Now I suggest that to you, all right? Write that in the front of your Bible. Put it somewhere where you can look at it again and read it. And when you read it and you see that date, all right, when I see the date, April 3rd, 1960, Calvary Baptist, when I see that date, I know that that's the date that as an individual, I believed on Jesus Christ. When I see June 6th, I know that at that date at youth camp, I decided I will give my life to serve God, all right? Now what happens in your life is this. You'll make that decision in one moment. But many things can go wrong in between. For instance, when my wife is wrong and disagrees with me, and I say that only because she isn't here, and now I realize it was a mistake because Ginger's got Facebook, so this is not going to be good. But anyway, Please don't put this on Facebook, all right? But see, the ring doesn't mean that we never had any trouble. The ring means I made the choice, and no matter what, I'm staying with the choice. If I throw the ring away and all the reminders of my marriage, throw them all away, never talk to my wife, never see her picture, what will happen to me? Pretty soon I'll forget her, right? And I will walk away from my marriage. Now, when you get older, you want to remember that. When you marry someone, the key that keeps your marriage together is, one, the symbols of marriage are always there. Two, you have to talk. If you don't talk to the person you married, you will walk away, all right? You have to see each other. Marriage has a thing in it that calls divine presence. It means this: unless God separates you, you are together, okay? So these things that work in a marriage, they work in your choice to serve God. And as we unfold here, I'll give you all the things that I've found in my life that help me serve God no matter what happens around me. Now, today we're going to go to this verse, and we're going to talk about after you make the choice, when you said, I'm going to serve God, what kind of conflicts? Now, you know what a conflict is, all right? A conflict is where there's two opposite forces. So we call war a conflict. They call it a conflict, but it was called the war in Vietnam, all right? And it means that these people want this, and these people want this, all right? Now, what you read in that verse is very important for you never to forget, right? It says, no man can serve how many?
Two.
Two, all right? So you see, all the devil has to do to get you to leave God is provide one person or one event or one temptation. Because it only takes two people to make the decision on the opposite. That's it. If you have two choices, then you can now be divided, right? You can be separated from one another. Now it says this, and this is very important. And in our day and age, it's more important for you to remember these words, all right? He says, nobody can serve two masters, right? For he will either love one of them, right? And if he loves one of them, what will he feel about the other? Hate the other. Now what Christ is saying then is this. When it comes to serving God, there is no such thing as a neutral place. This is why in your families, your emotions can be very, very high. You can be very emotional about something that happens in your family, but if it happened to you at school, you'd go to sleep. You're very emotional about things where it's a close friend and non-emotional when you don't know them. Here's an example, okay? I was in America driving home from preaching in a church, and I was driving and I was going to my daughter's house, okay? Well, my son-in-law, they have a boat. They live on water like this and have a little dock, and they have a boat, okay? And I was driving home and all of a sudden I saw smoke going up from over by the water. And so I pulled over, and they said, oh, somebody was racing a boat and they drove into the dock and it exploded and the person's hurt really bad. And I said, oh, that's too bad. That's really too bad. I walked around, and when I saw that boat was my son-in-law's boat, I screamed and ran. Now, what's the difference? Well, you see, when it was just a person, it wasn't emotional, right? When it was close to me, it's very emotional, right? Now, when you serve then, that's why God tells you in the spiritual realm, You will either be very close to the devil, or you will be very close to God. Do you know why that is? Here's why. Because they come to your presence wherever you are. So Satan will come close to you if the Lord allows to tempt you. But he's right there. Do you remember, how do we know that? Is there an example? Do you remember when Jesus Christ was standing in a place and he looked at Simon Peter, who would have been standing right here beside him? And what did he say to Simon Peter? Scary when I ask a question, isn't it? No. He looks at Simon Peter. You remember this story? And Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he's looking physically at Simon Peter. You know what that means? That means standing on the other side of Simon Peter was someone that only Jesus could see. And his name is Satan. That's how close he was with an apostle. Right? Why was he that close? Well, because this apostle, in less than 24 hours, would say to everybody, "I don't even know Jesus. I never heard of him in my life." And then he would curse and say, "I never knew him." Like he hated him, right? How could he do that? Well, it's because your verse says, you either love the one and hate the other, or you love the other and hate the one. It's love and hate, all right? Now that's important, because here's what will happen in your home. If God, when you're young, until you're of age, in the Bible, see, God says, you're under your parents. So many of the things and the testing that God gives you when you're younger is from your parents. And that's why sometimes your parents will treat you unfair. Now, who is it that makes them treat you unfair? Hard to listen to this, but you know who it is sometimes? God. You know why? He wants to see how mature you are. He wants to see. Now, how do we know that? Well, because when you open up the Bible and start to read, you read a story about a guy named Joseph, right? Hello? We're all here, okay? Well, Joseph was treated unfairly, right? Right? What did Joseph say after his brothers and family treated him unfairly? What did he say at the end of his life that made us know that he learned how to do things the right way? What did he say to his brothers? You remember that? Genesis 5. You know what he says? They come and he says these words. He says this: "You meant it for evil." So physically, as brothers, they hated him, all right? But he adds this: "But God meant it for good." And because he was serving God, did he hate his brothers? No. So he had a happy life, right? And a stable heart. Because he didn't focus on his brothers and fill it with hatred and sit around going, "I'm going to kill him someday. I just hate him." You ever see somebody that's all bitter and filled with hatred? They mutter. "Oh, I just..." They drive down the road just screaming at people. And there's nobody there. You want to... That two things happen, see, when you're full of hate. One, everybody thinks you're nuts, right? If you see me talking to somebody and they're not there, what do you think? Brother Freeman is crazy, see, all right? And the other thing is, when you're screaming at somebody, are you happy? Of course not, see? So, you love or hate. Now, you remember this, all right? This is why people who sell themselves to commit sins will eventually be people that hate you. They will smile and be polite to you, trying to make you their friend if you will support their sins. Okay? But if you say, you're wrong, that's wrong. That's a sin. All right? When somebody says to you, you're wrong, how do you feel? Happy? No. You don't like it, right? Okay? And that's the human emotion that when we come to God's presence, okay, the Bible tells us and confirms that everything you read about God in the Bible, there's nothing God ever did in the Bible that you wouldn't want done. He's fair. He protects. He judges the heart, right? But in life, see, it doesn't look fair. So love and hate is bound up in the conflict. Okay? You will either love God when you serve Him, or if you walk away from God, you will hate God for what He does. Now, you can be a Christian and live like you hate God. And people do that. They get bitter. I'm never going to church again. I will never go to this church again. Why? What did God do to you? Oh, the preacher. The youth director. That guy playing the piano. I don't like the songs he plays. I don't know. That's what it is, see? All right? Love, hate. Remember that, okay? It's an emotional reaction. Now, when I was younger, hard to believe, but I was younger, okay? And I was still in the military, actually. We call it reserves. And so I had to go down and report in one weekend a month. And I don't know how they do it here, but anyway, I was a pilot. So I'd go down and fly the plane around the states, you know, and then go back home. And so, but we started a church. And in order to be missionaries, you had to get the church to where you became, we call it full-time. It means I don't need another job. The offerings in the church pay for my life, so I can live, okay? So I flew a while for an airline, and then it went, laid people off, and I didn't have a job, and so I took a job on a construction crew. And I had been an electrician as well in the military, so I hired in as an electrician, and then I did all, and this crew did, you know, building houses, so we did more than just electrical. I put in windows and floor, all this stuff. Well, one day at the church, it got big enough, and the people surprised me, and they came to me and they said, "Pastor, we know you've never asked for this, but we're going from this day forth, here is your paycheck. And we're going to support you so you don't have to work all day and come and visit and do the church at night." Because in those days, I actually used to run home from work and I had my tool belt on and everything once and forgot it. And I was standing up preaching with my electrical tools all over my belt, and then I realized, you know. So it's like building the ark, I guess. But anyway, there I was. And so they gave me this check. Now I looked at this check, and the amount of money was less than half of what I normally made as an electrician. And there it was. It didn't have any benefits. No insurance, no house rent, no McDonald's coupons, no nothing, just this money, okay? So I thought, well, I'm going to do this. And so I'm going to go to work tomorrow and tell my boss, in 2 weeks, I will quit my job. And then you'll have 2 weeks to bring someone in and I can train them and then I'll go. So I went in Monday and I walked in, and as soon as I walked in, and we had an office, it was kind of like this, and you'd walk in and your tools and your work list, you know, they give you a pad with the work for the day and where the addresses are hanging on the wall. So I grabbed it, pulled the tools that I left on site, and my boss is also here, and he hollered out when he saw me come in, "Get in here." Okay. Now when your boss, your mother, your mother-in-law, your pet, when they holler at you to get in here, it's not good, okay? Usually when the principal says, "You, office," you don't really think that's a nice thing to happen, right? So you come in, you know, like that. So I went in, I thought, well, and I said in my heart, "I don't care what you say, I can quit." So I went in, And he was, you know, he was a rich guy, and he just said, he goes, Freeman. I said, yes, yes, sir. He goes, we've been looking over all the work here and the work reports, stuff like that. And he said, tell you what we're going to do. We had a board meeting last night, and you've done very well. And you lead well. And so what we're going to do is we're going to double your salary. We're going to make you a foreman on the job sites. And you'll be able to have a company car and a company credit card to buy all your gasoline and full insurance. Just sign right here. What this was in my life then was this. It was a conflict, right? Because on the one hand, I had more money and a new car and gas and all of this. And over here was a check for half the money. No, if you didn't have a car, walk. No insurance and none of that. However, this one represented the choice I made when I said, I will trust and serve God and work for Him. This one represented the temporary thing I had to do to support my family while doing that. So there was conflict, okay? Now that will happen to you after you choose to serve the Lord. Over and over. What is it for? The Bible calls it a test. Now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7. We're going to talk about this morning a man who had a great test in his life. Famous man, you know the story of his life. And then this will help you as you think about the conflicts that will come in your life where your decision, you must determine how you're going to support it. Okay? Remember my wedding ring. I decided I want to marry this woman and she's the only woman I'll be with. And when I decided that, I took the ring and put it on my finger and said, I will never take it off. It's a reminder, okay? And when you do that, you write in your Bible, you however you make that notation to yourself that you decided to serve God, all right? Conflicts will come. Why? Because the devil wants you to not serve God. It's like a war. In a war, you kill the other soldiers. Why? Because you do not want them to fight for their country. So you get rid of them. So the devil comes to church, young people like you, and he says, the younger I kill them, the better it is, because then they will never grow up and mature and be able to fight against me and take people to God. Okay, that's why he does. Now here's what it says. Acts chapter 7. Guy named Stephen, he's preaching a sermon here before he dies. He's talking about the whole history of Israel. And he gets down to this verse and talks about where they went to Egypt and says in verse 18, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. It may rain. Don't worry about it. We're inside. You guys may get wet, but we don't care. All right?
It might bang.
It might bang? That's okay. Conflict. Okay? It says, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Verse 18. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Now this is what I tell you last night. A king rose up that didn't know about Joseph being a good man. And he decreed that all the babies born, if they were men, should be thrown into the river and drowned. Okay? And this is what it says. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. So he's only 3 months old. And when he was cast out, put in the river, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So Pharaoh's daughter, the one who ordered the death of the babies, adopts Moses. Okay? And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In other words, he didn't go to a Christian school. Moses went to a school that taught that the God of the universe was the serpent and Baal and all their different gods, and said, and was mighty in words and deeds. So he learned very good. He was a good speaker. And he was probably, deeds means he was probably athletic. He could run. He played in the games, all right? The things that he did were powerful, like a king. So Moses is acting like what? Like an Egyptian, right? So as far as human beings go, Moses as a young person was a really good Egyptian, not a very good Jew. Okay? This happens. And it says this, when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, right? And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. So he kills an Egyptian. Okay? For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them that they, as they strove or they were fighting. And he would have set them at one again. He was trying to get them to quit fighting, okay, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? In other words, you guys are Jews, brothers. What are you fighting about? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away and said, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? In other words, I saw you kill the Egyptian. Now if you read in Exodus, Moses hid the Egyptian's body under the sand. Alright, so no one knew. But this guy knew, alright? And he's a tattletale. So it's like he's saying, I'm telling mom, I'm telling... See, getting him in trouble. So, 29, look at this. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian where he had begot two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold, and the Lord said to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. God's telling Moses, you're going back. Okay. Moses, who they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. And after he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years, this is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And that's a reference to Jesus. And this is what he said. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, which our and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. All right, so this is a passage that tells you a summation of Moses' life. Okay, now I want to take Moses' life and I want to show you quickly here how the same conflicts he faced as a young man when he chose to serve the Lord and was going through this struggle will be yours because of your age. In life, you pass through certain things because of how old you are, right? And you know that from the time you're little, right? When you're a baby, someone dresses you and does everything for you, right? When you get older, they start making you do it by yourself, right? And so what happens? They let you make all the mistakes so that you can learn how to be a full, mature person. So you do like me. When I was 3, my mom said, put your shoes on yourself. So I put them on. Went to church. I had my shoes on the wrong feet. I didn't know. I walked around and looked like a dumbbell all morning, right? Everybody laughing, okay? I buttoned a shirt one time. My buttons were all off, you know. Combed my hair. I combed it the wrong way. See? You did the same, right? Okay? But what happens is, you learn. And the more you learn, the easier it is for you in life. But what God wants you to learn then is how to do things without someone else needing to tell you how to do it. So when you're little and you fall down walking, remember how, you don't remember, but you know how it was? The first time you tried to stand up, You were happy. You went, I did it. And then you fell on your butt, right? And your mother, you sat, and the first time you fell down, you know what you probably did? Right? You cried, right? 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 Yeah, I know you did. Don't lie to me. And everybody cries, see? And what happened? Your mother or your father or an adult put their hand out. Now, why did they do that? Because they know that if another human being doesn't help you stand up at that point, you won't do it. Because you're afraid. Because when you tried, you fell, and it hurts, and you are so discouraged and heartbroken because you couldn't do what you wanted to do, all right? Now, as a Christian, that will happen to you. You'll say, I'm going to serve the Lord, and you will fall down. And when you're young in the Lord, the first thing you will do is feel like crying. You'll be so embarrassed, all right? Now, what does a church do? Well, that's where the people reach out their hand and they say, it's okay, get up again. Now, why does your parents, and why do they do that? Well, because when they were babies, that's what someone did for them. So they totally understand, see, why it's that way. Now, here's Moses. And Moses is going to fall down. And God's going to pick him up. And let him be what he should be anyway. Now the first thing then, the conflict that Moses has is this. In Acts 7, verse 22, what does it say? Someone look at Acts 7, 22 and read it real loud.
Moses took Mary and all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in grace and beauty.
Moses was learned. That means he was well educated in what? In what? All right, look at the verse. You can cheat. What was he educated in? The wisdom of who? The Egyptians, all right? Now the first conflict you'll always have in the world as a young person is this. Your first conflict after you choose to serve the Lord will be with your education. Because the education that is supplied by the world does not support what the Bible says all of the time. In fact, it will tell you that the Bible's wrong. When I went after I went to University of Michigan, and before I went to Bible college, and in the class at University of Michigan, it was just like my high school. The teacher in my high school, evolution, had come in, and they would make fun of people who believed the world was created by God. My teacher was a university grad. I was young. When I tried to say I believe, he could make fun of me because his words were powerful, and I felt I was embarrassed. I don't know what to say, right? Okay? Because you want to, the teacher is supposed to be smart, right? The morals then, the first area of your education that's going to be different. And I'm going to stand up to say this so you'll know how much I want you to get this one thing, all right? The morals that you learn in the world are all wrong. You understand that? What is a moral? All right, you know what a moral is? A moral is a principle, a code of life that is true. And when something is true, it means this. If you break the truth, you will pay the consequences, all right? And the Bible's very clear. If you break the truth, the consequences of sin is always what? The wages of sin is death.
Death.
Right? Both ways. If you sin, sometimes you will die physically. I have a nephew who died physically because of sin. He wouldn't listen. He decided to go and he began to take drugs. And then he got into all kinds of sexual sins. And then he was in perverted sins, all right? And then he lived with a man, and he did all this stuff. He died of AIDS at 26 years old because he chose to think that the morals of the world were correct. Young people, if you do it, you will die. And you will not die happy. You will die miserable. So you have to fight that. Moses was educated as an Egyptian, all right? But the Bible says he figured out in his life when he got older, that is wrong. That means this. You can figure it out on your own if you want to. Moses came and realized, my mother and dad that are slaves, and you remember how I told you I was embarrassed over my dad being a pastor? Think of this. Moses is here. He's got all the new clothes on. He's got the Egyptian iPad. He's got Egyptian book. You know, all the stuff they had, whatever they had. And somebody says, they look at Moses and they think his real mother and dad is Pharaoh. Right? What would he be most scared of in his life? That anybody would find out that his real mother and dad were slaves. Why? Because the Egyptian kids thought that those Jewish people were stupid. Here's what they thought. They looked at the Jewish people and they said, they believe that the world was created by God. They believe that we're not supposed to have sex with we're not married. They believe that homosexuality and that all these things are sins. They believe that worshiping idols is sins. And they're poor and they're slaves. So they're wrong. And we're the Egyptians, and we do anything we want. And we go anywhere we want, and we worship the gods we want, and we're the ones with all the money. So we're right, okay? That's the trick and the trap that the devil puts there, all right? Now, why does God let that? Because you see, God knows this. He knows that if you become strong enough to know how to choose between honesty in the heart over physical things, that you will be the right kind of person. Because what did Jesus say? A man's life consists not of the things he has. You are not who you are because of how you dress. You are who you are because of who lives in you. And so, the home of Moses became the stable part in his life. Remember this about Moses, alright? Don't worry about that, alright? We're in the ark. We may float away, but we'll be alright, okay? Yes, it's alright, air conditioning, okay? So remember this, okay? The moral education of the world, the morals, the way they teach, in Chinese you say, lun li dao de, right? The moral education of the world is wrong. It will be a conflict for you. Because what they will allow is not what God allows in the Bible. And the reason is because God knows if you allow certain things in your life, they will ruin your life. They will ruin your life, okay? This class is not about boys and girls, but say it anyway, okay? Because you need to know it, okay? When you are born in this world, God gives you one gift that is yours until the day you choose to give it away. It's a gift called purity. And purity means that you are separated from all other human beings physically unto yourself, so you are pure. The word virgin in the Bible means pure. That's what it means, all right? we say virgin oil. Virgin, it means it's pure. That's as pure as you can get, all right? Okay? Now you remember this about your virginity, all right? You will be the person who chooses to give it up. And once you do, you can never get it back. So here's the deal. You'll be in a school with all these people, and they will all be talking, and you know, young people at your age, all the talk is always going to be about boys and girls, and boys, and sex, and all this stuff, right? That's on the mind, okay? How can we find love? And the devil wants you to think love is physical, see, and oh, love. But see, in your heart, you know that that can't be love. Love can't possibly be a physical act. How do you know that? Because when you grew up, you knew your mother loved you. But she didn't kiss you all day on the mouth, right? If she did, you'd go, ah! Right? Right? See? But you know yourself, see, that no one on earth will ever love you like your mother. You know why that is? Because you were born under her. And when you're born, it's a one-time event. When you get married, your wife cannot be born to you. So these bonds are there, okay? Be careful. Listen to me. If you're a virgin, and people try to tempt you with their morals of the world and say, you should do. You tell them this, all right? This is what you say. You look at them and you say, I can become like you anytime I want, but you can never be like me the rest of your life. You can never be like me again. So I am more valuable than you will ever be again. And that's the way it is. Now you tell them that, all right? Because you see, the conflict with morals in education is very real. Moses went through that, okay? The second thing is this. Moses' education and your education in the world, it will not support your purpose in life. Now in the education of Moses, I gotta stand, I'm sorry, my leg's hurting, that's okay. When it rains outside and the lightning strikes, I have metal in my leg, so I don't want to get struck. I will glow. Now, when Moses was raised in a presidential school, what do you think, what would you say would be the purpose for his education? What do you think? What did his parents have in mind? To be future what? Ruler of Egypt, right. So if you're the head of a big company, if your mom and dad have a big company, by nature, see, you know what they want for you? They want you to grow up and study what they say and come back and take over the family business. Anybody here have that? So you guys are all so stupid, your parents don't want you to take any, no. I was so dumb. My dad never asked me to take over the farm. He just asked me to get out so the crops would grow, see. But see, Moses, the purpose of his education, they kept telling, was to be a leader and to be successful and be able to stand up in Egypt and say, all the people, come over here, pay the money. Give it to me. Go home. Okay? Yes. And you see, that's the purpose in education you will find in school. They will teach you that your purpose in the world is, and never forget this word, they will teach you your purpose is temporary. In other words, everything they're going to teach you must take place in this life or it's no good. That's what they teach you. So we say the purpose of public education is temporary. Go here, go to college, make a good living, save your money, right? They tell you save your money, buy a house, buy a big car, get an airplane, fly it around, go to the restaurant, eat the best food, wear the best clothes. What are all of those things? Temporary.
Are they luxuries or like temptations?
Temptations are there too, right? Temporary is a big temptation, see? Let me ask you something. How do you know everything's temporary? What's the first way as a kid growing up you know that? I'll show you how. It's real easy, okay? I'm going to ask you a question, okay? Answer real loud and be honest, okay? All right, I want you to tell us the truth.
All right, go.
Are you wearing the same clothes now that you wore when you were two?
No. No.
Can you fit in the clothes that you wore when you were two? Or are you fatter? Are you too big for them? Okay. You know what that shows you? That even when you were the most pure, the things you got don't last forever, right? They don't last forever. You're sitting here now, some of you with black hair, right? You know what your hair will look like when you get older?
White.
And you know what you girls will do? You go down the beauty parlor and tell them to put black dye on it, right? Okay. Okay. You got all your teeth when you were a baby, right? When you were a baby, you had teeth, right? Do you know what happened to your teeth that you originally grew? Do you have the same teeth that you had when you were a one-year-old and two-year-old? No. What'd she do with the teeth? She pulled it out and put it under a pillow and thought the fairy would come and give some money, right? So you see, the education of the world not only is against your morals, but it is against your purpose in life. What's your purpose in life, okay? Well, God says it's an eternal purpose. In other words, the reason God is so interested in you becoming a Christian and living purposely and avoiding sin is because the sins you commit here have an... Right? The sins you commit here have a small influence on what you have in heaven as gifts. The Bible calls them crowns, all right? What is a crown in heaven? That's like a gift, all right? That everybody can get, okay? So the sins have eternity impact, see? The second thing is, he knows that if you commit sin here, then your influence here for Jesus Christ is been destroyed. Because people will look at you and say, I thought you were a Christian, Jeremiah. And I thought Christians didn't wear green shirts. And you got a green shirt on. So you're... See what I mean? No, I'm just kidding. Christians wear green shirts. So the education will not support your purpose while you're here. Third thing is this. His education did not only fail to support his morals, all these papers. Would you pick those up? Because I'll fall on it. All right? His education did not support, and this is very important for you to write down and remember, all right? Education in the world never supports your heritage. Now, what is your heritage? Well, heritage comes from a word that means root, all right? And in Latin, it comes from a word that means it's a tap root in a tree that grows very straight and deep, all right? And it means it's like, so from it, we get the thing. How many of you know what a family tree is? You ever see it? You know, it's got all the little things that you write, grandma so-and-so and here and there and all this stuff, all right? All right, that tree or that root is what God says is your heritage. Now you have two kinds. You have a physical heritage, and the Bible says you have a spiritual heritage. Now why do you have two kinds? Well, in the beginning with Adam and Eve, there was only one. Adam was in a garden, right? Who was his father? God, okay? What did Adam do in the garden? What God told him, right? Nobody else around, right? So if you ask Adam, who's your heritage, who was it?
God.
But the Bible says God is a spirit. And Adam was physical, right? So in the garden, the physical heritage and spiritual heritage were merged. But after the garden, when sin came, God had to divide it. Because in the physical world, there's sin and evil. And it fights against the spiritual, all right? Now, your heritage then, that God gives you, has two aspects that you got to be... Right? Do you agree? All right, give me your money. Okay. So here's the first one. Some of you are in what we call, you have a Christian home. And that means this, that in your past, God picked a person and they became a Christian. And they began to teach the Christian spiritual things in your home, all right? So if you have parents who are Christians, that's part of your heritage. They take you to a church, and your parents' spiritual and your church spiritual is a spiritual heritage. Now that should be easy for you to remember, right? Because it's the name of your church. Why do we call it Heritage Baptist Church? Because God made this heritage. And what is your heritage? Your family. So when you read about your family, how do you feel? You say, oh, my uncle was a hero. I'm proud because I'm related to him, right? Okay. And so God says, spiritually, when you go to church, you have the same atmosphere, okay? Now you also have what we call only a physical heritage sometimes. And this is most pronounced if your parents are not Christians. When your parents are not Christians, and I'll tell you in a minute what you're supposed to do about it, but if your parents are not Christians, then that means this, that God has chosen you to be the beginning of the spiritual heritage in your family. You are the door. Now you know why He picked you? God picked you because one, He knew that you would be able to do it right. So you'll want to remember that. If you're the first Christian in your family, the reason that's true and God put that there is because God knows that if He comes and you become the first Christian, that you will not fail to get the gospel to all of your family. No matter what happens, God believe He put in you the strength to do that. What do you do if your family's not Christians? How do you do it? Well, the first thing you have to do then is, if you are the only Christian in your home, the first thing you have to do is you have to pay attention to what people see you do. Because you are identified as a Christian in other people by what they, first of all, what they see. And that's why they watch you from a distance, all right? Now, what do you do, all right? If you're the only person in your home and they're not Christians, here's what I want you to do, all right? The first thing you have to do is, you need to make sure that there's moments when the people in your family see you, bow your head to pray. They don't have to hear you yell, oh God, you don't have to do that, okay? But when you eat, especially if you're a famous Buddha, when you eat, you want to, as they're eating, you want to bow your head and thank God for the food. every time you eat. Why? Because one, they don't. Two, everybody in the world associates thanking God for food with being a Christian. Two, you ask your parents, if you're not baptized yet and you're in their home, you ask them if you could be baptized. If they say no, you say thank you, okay. Now why would you ask them when you even think they'll say no? You ask them because you need your parents and your brothers and sisters to know that you believe on Christ so much that you're willing to be baptized in public in His name. Why will you do that? Because every person in the world that's ever heard of Christians knows that baptism is not a part of any other religion but Christians. So that word is there, okay? Then you read your Bible and make sure they know that every day you read your Bible, okay? Those are the actions, okay? Now, it is. The next area you want to do if your parents are not Christians is this, all right? No matter what happens, if they get angry at you, if they did something and you think it's unfair, all right? No matter what happens, you always act like Jesus acted in the Bible when bad things happen. So if your dad comes in and says, I told you not to do that. You're just like your mother. Okay? Well, if she says, I don't love you anymore. I'm going to, you old man, you're put there, you die. If she does that, then I think, see, she's not a Christian, okay? If she says to me, I'm very sorry. Well, as a parent, I'm not expecting that. So I will know that among my children, the ones that aren't Christians get angry at me and tell me, I hate you. When you get old, I'm not going to give you any rice and I'm going to tie you in a wheelchair and push you off a cliff. See? But the Christian always says, I'm sorry, and apologizes. Now why would you do that? Because they need to see that the difference in you is not your clothing. It is not where you go to school. It is inside your heart. Okay? Can you do those things? Now let me tell you this. Why do you do those things? Why do you do that? Is it easy to do? No. But why do you do it? Because you're trying to save their lives. What would you do to save a person's life? Anything, right? Anything. When my little boy was about three, he was about 2 years old, he got run over by a car. And it backed over him in the drive and it went right across here with his kidneys. And I raced out of the house and saw it, all right, and rushed him to the doctor. We got to the doctor and he was bleeding. And the doctor said, there's no time, I've got to do it this way. You have to hold him down. And I had to hold my son down while the doctor took a needle and stuck it in his back and began to draw the blood off. And he was screaming, oh, please, Daddy, please, please, don't let it, please. Why would I be quiet in the face of his screams? Because I was saving his life. Why should you be quiet when anger and screams are all around? Because you were picked by God, you see, to save their life. And not only that, you were picked by God to be the beginning of the work of God in the lives of people in your family for the rest of time till God comes, all right? So remember that, okay? Your school education is never going to support your heritage. Only God does these things. Your morals, your purpose, and your heritage, that doesn't come from a book. It comes from God. And you have to know that. And therefore creates a conflict, all right? The next conflict, real quick, for Moses is this. And this one you'll hear all the time. What's the next conflict with Moses? Not just his family and education, but it's this. I mean, his education, it's this. The next conflict is with his family. Right? Because here's what he does. Your Bible says he goes out there and he sees these guys, and it says his brethren. It might have actually been his cousins or something out there, real family. And he wants to save them, right? So he looks around. He says, "Up, that Egyptian, kabam, boy." Okay? That's how we know he was mighty indeed, athletic. So he just boom, 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 right? And then he buries the guy in the sand, right? And he saves their life, okay? When you save a person's life, what should they be? Grateful, right? You saved their life. They should be going, "Oh, Moses, oh, thank you." What did they do? He went back and he said, "Don't fight." And they said, "Who made you the boss?" Look what that verse says. Moses supposed that they would understand. So his conflict comes in the family, right? Okay. Now, there are three conflicts that every person that ever lives always has in their family, okay? Your first one's this, with your parents, all right? Parental conflict, all right? Now, parental conflict exists even if your parents pass away and you're an orphanage. Because you can develop bitterness because they're not here. If my dad wasn't so crazy driving the car, he wouldn't have killed my mom and him, see? So parental conflicts first, all right? Now, Moses' parental conflict, what was it? He had two sets of parents. The first set is slaves, right? What do you think it was like in Moses' house when he was a slave? If he had grown up in that house, what do you think it's like in a slave's house? You think it's like this? You think the mom in a house of slaves comes in and says, "Children, do anything you want today. Make a mess in the floor, it's fine, and just lay around and sleep all day and watch TV and watch Netflix. Don't even worry about it, okay? And we're just going to do that, okay?" Is that what you think it's like in a slave's house? No. What's it like? Everybody works. Everybody. Your mom's working. Why? Because she's a slave. She's got to work for a boss and also provide for you. So she says, "Hey, you go get the dishes. Please, you get the water, okay? You're going to help your little brother, okay?" That's the house, right? Okay? What was the other family like for Moses? Sleep till noon. Watch TV late at night. Go out downtown Egypt and run around and play race cars and video games, you know, and then talk about how bad, I hate my dad. I'm going to tell my dad off, you know. Telling each other about what they're never going to do. Nobody tells their dad off like they tell their friends they are, right? And so all of this stuff goes on, see. That's a conflicted family. You'll have that with your parents. Your parents will say to you, "We are going to church." And you will have somebody say, like the devil, to your ear, "Why are you going? You don't even believe in Jesus." And you'll say, "I'm not going." Or your parents will say, "Well, you're going to do it this way. I don't want to do it that way." Okay? You ever had that? Anybody here ever disagreed with your parents? Yeah, right? See? You know why it's okay to say yes? Because everybody on earth did. Every person that lived disagrees, right? But God puts that there, that conflict with your parents, so you can learn something. If you have a conflict with your own father and your own mother, that's teaching you that you will have a conflict with your heavenly father. Now, what's the best way to get along with your father when he asks you to do something that you don't want to do? What's the best way to get along with him? Do what he says, right? If your dad says, "I want you to go in the kitchen and take a toothbrush and scrub the sink." Now you can sit and argue and say, "You're crazy. I hate you. You can get in a fight, right? But if you don't want to fight and you want peace, you know how you do it? You could get your toothbrush, and you might get your brother's toothbrush instead of your own, right? And go get somebody else's toothbrush and go in and start scrubbing the sink. What happens when you do that? The conflict's gone. Why? You did what he said. Now, why would the Lord want to test you and train you as a young person to do the things that you don't want to do just because someone over you said do it? Why would God want you to do that? Why would he need you to learn that? Is it because he doesn't love you? No. It's because he's training you so that when you get older, the Lord can say to you words like, don't go to that place. Go over here. And you will do it. You say, well, yeah, but does that really happen? There's a news agency in America, all right? Comes on, it's a Christian news agency, okay? They just had a massive shooting in Orlando. You saw it, right? All these people are dead, right? Okay? But what you haven't seen is there's several articles now and several stories on some of these other sites, and one of them is this. There was a boy that was invited by his friend. And he said, come on, let's go. Your parents will never find out. You know, you'll love this. It's just a new way to do stuff. Come on, you can do it. And the boy went, and he was thinking, well, I really want to have friends, you know, and I want to have all these friends say, you're one of us, and everything. And so I really want to do it. And he said, he went down there, and at the last minute, he just in his heart said, something, a voice is telling me, it's wrong, don't do it. So he went home. And he's alive. But had he gone, he would have been dead. Let me ask you something. Who was the voice? Who is the only person in the universe that you ever thought of that one would want to keep you from dying? God. And he's the only person in the universe that would keep you from dying and can speak to your house. Now, why does he want to keep you from dying? Because he has a purpose in your life. He's not done with you yet, see? So you want to remember that, okay? Parental conflicts, and then there's conflicts we say positional. Gotta go quick. Positional means with your siblings. The people in your family. You're the second born, not the oldest, all right? You'll have conflicts over that, okay? Where because you're who you are, you're supposed to do a certain thing. You're my firstborn son. You have to do this. Those conflicts will come up, all right? You deal with them the same way. You deal with them the same way. View them as times where God is trying to teach you to obey, so that as you get older, you'll be sensitive to these, to the voice of God in your life. Third thing is that you have a conflict, not only of position, but also there's the conflict that's personal. It means it's just in your heart. Now that comes from this, all right? Satan will create in your heart, and he'll tell you this, all right? This is when I was growing up, he used to tell me this. He would say to me, you're not like everyone else in your family. You're different. You're different. So you don't have to do what they do because you're smarter and you're different, okay? Now that sounds good when I say that, right? Now let me show you how wrong that is, okay? Everybody in the world that's alive has a head, right? If you don't have a head, you're in a lot of trouble, right? Okay? See? You have ears. You have senses. And you might have been born in Singapore, but do you know how you learn everything in life? You either see it, or hear it, or taste it, or smell it, or touch it. That's how you learn everything. If you went to the moon and found people, you know how they'd learn? They'd either see it, hear it, smell it, touch it, but taste it. See, it's the same, okay? So in the sense of creation, you're not any different, okay? You might be a little dumber than someone else, right? But Satan wants you to feel this way, all right? Now, why does he do that? Because he's creating in you a thing we call pride. To where I sit up here and I listen to Jeremiah talk, and Jeremiah says, well, you know, I just know that now that I wear green shirts, I am a much better person and smarter, and the devil wants me to think he's stupid. I'm so much smarter than Jeremiah. I'm never going to follow Jeremiah in his green shirt because he said green shirts go to church. I ain't going there. Okay. Now what that is called is a personal conflict, all right? Remember this. In the Bible, with God and Jesus Christ, people are born with life. So you are born physically and you are born spiritually, okay? Now when birth comes, the reason God does that is because birth is final. If you are born a boy, a male, that's final. You won't get older and older and turn into a woman. If you are born a woman, physically, you can grow till be 500 years old and your physical body will look the same as a woman. You know why that is? Because God ordained that birth is final. Okay? So he uses birth. He says, when you're born in the kingdom of God, how often do you need to be born to be saved? Once. It's final. It's eternal. See that? All right? That's a physical law. Okay? Now, what's the only way then for Satan to compete in your life? He must recruit you. Because he cannot give birth to you. How does he recruit? When you recruit, if I'm a recruiter for the military, I come over to Jeremiah, and I don't come to Jeremiah and say, oh, you look kind of dumb in that green shirt, you know, and you're probably too short to do anything good, you know, and you're a loser. I can tell at school. Everybody says you are. Your mom says you are. Your dog don't even like you. You know? Now, does Jeremiah like what I'm saying?
No.
No, but here's how I recruit Jeremiah. I say, man, you look just like an Air Force pilot. I can tell you're smarter than he is. Man, I can tell right now, you don't even wear glasses. Have you ever thought about how better and different you are than all these guys? I mean, you know what? If you were an Air Force pilot, if you come over where I'm at and become an Air Force pilot, you'll be a millionaire in 1 month. All the girls will be loving you. I can tell you look just like one. See? Now what's he thinking? Oh, this green shirt, man, it's powerful, boy. I kind of feel like an airline pilot. I feel like one, see? He says I look like one. Well, I feel like one, okay? Now, how does that work in sin? And you live in an age where it's easy to see, okay? I come over, it's Ruth, right? I come over to Ruth and I say, Ruth, do you know why you have such a hard time getting a boyfriend? And Ruth says, well, I don't know. And I say, well, it's because you are actually a boy. It's because you're trying to get a boyfriend as a girl, and Ruth, you're a boy. And so, Ruth, here's what you need to do. You need to go over to Thailand and see if they can't cut you up until you come back and kind of look like a boy. Okay? Now, why would the devil want that to happen? Or he says, Ruth, you've been trying to get a boyfriend and what you need is a girlfriend. Why does he do that? People ask all the time, well, what's wrong? Why does he do that? Well, there's two things in your Bible you pay real close attention to, all right, in the beginning. Do you know the first time in the Bible that God ever said that someone was a sinner? Do you know when it was? The first time God says that someone is a sinner, and that meant that was wicked and had filled their life with wickedness and evil that was killing them. You know the first time? It was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah when the men and women had become homosexuals. Now, why would God look at that way? Well, because as we said before, education's against your purpose, right? You know what the purpose of having men and women is? To have children. Now, why is that? Well, because in your life, when you are fully mature, you see, and you have become the person you should, that you can be, and you want real joy in your heart, it's when you become a person that can train another child and help them learn to have joy and happiness as they grow up. Okay? Now, to do that, you have to understand the roles in life of men and women. So here's what the devil does. He recruits you. How does he recruit you? By talking to you, right? Right? Now, what did the Bible say? We read a verse last night, okay? This is what Jesus said. He said, and you answer the question, all right? He says, which of you, by taking thought, that means thinking something, or feeling something, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your height? Is there anybody here in this room that could sit there and think, and I just feel like I'm taller. Oh, I just feel like I'm going to be, I feel like I'm 6'5", okay? What if he came up and said, I'm 6'5", oh yes, I'm 6'5", okay? Is he?
No.
Why? Because there's a law that God put in place, see? You can't be any taller. You cannot be a different race. You cannot be with different parents. You cannot be male or female unless God made that decision before you got here. Why? Why? Because God needs people to be as He created them so that He can show His power. Now, how do we know that? Well, in your Bible, there's a story about David and Goliath. What was Goliath? He was a giant man. What kind of food did he eat? Giant grapes. What kind of bees stung him? Giant bees, right? What kind of sword did he have? A giant sword, right? And who killed him?
David.
Now, when David went out to kill Goliath, did David have to say, I'm a giant? Did he do that?
No.
Let me ask you something. If David had been a giant and he fought with Goliath, who was a giant, would the story show anything about God?
No.
What would it show? That one giant was stronger than the other. That's all. But the reason God's power is seen is because David was created to be the youngest in his family. And the Bible says it uses the word ruddy, all right? That comes, the word that in Latin means pale, all right? It means he was real fair skinned. It means that if David went out in the sun too long in Singapore, he would look like that red shirt. He looked like a strawberry walking around, see? So when David went out in the field, why was that important? Because very white skin in the nation of Israel meant it was a very weak, small person. And what does the Bible say God likes to do? He takes the weak, right? And he confounds people because the weak things destroy the powerful things over and over, right? Was Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, did they have any weapons? No. All they had was their babies and bread. And what happened to the army of Egypt? They got wiped out. And so you see, David kills Goliath, that relation. So here's what God needs you to be and understand. You were born to be who you are for a great purpose. And Satan's purpose in the world is to keep you from accepting what God did as being any good. Now here's where it first gets in big, see? You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror. And you look at your face and you say, if God loved me, why would He do this to me? I mean, I just look like the cockroaches don't even come in my bedroom at night when I look at them. Oh, my nose, my ears look like radar. Oh, and yet so you try to tuck them in, you know, and my hair, I got to fix my hair. Brush, make my teeth. See, all of that stuff. Now, why is that? Because the first thing that you see growing up is how you're made. So if you have a deformity, if you're too dark, you're too light, you're too fat, you're too tall, all of that, see, it goes back to who made you, right? So coming to God to choose then is this. God made you just like you are so that you could do something that no other person in the world could do. You will be that person. If you choose to follow God, He will put you in those places. And what does it do for you? First, it humbles you because God chose you out to do this. Second, it satisfies you because when you do something and you know that it was the right thing to do and you did it with the right reason and that God is happy with it, you know what happens in your heart? You feel great, right? When your parents tell you how proud they are of you and they're so glad and all proud of you and this, how do you feel? Pretty good, right? And that's the way God designed. Then the last thing, it's important too. Moses has a conflict with his past. Now he goes to the desert for 40 years. Moses murdered a man. Do you think God could forgive and use a person who had murdered someone? It's pretty tough, right? If a guy walked in your church on and said, I want to be a member of this church and I'm sorry to tell you, but I'm the one that killed the 50 people in Orlando. And I'd like to be the youth leader. Would you find a new church to go to? Yeah, you would, right? No. Because murder is the most hideous crime, right? When you murder someone, we always say that's the biggest crime there is. And that's why in most countries, if you murder someone, what do they do to you? They murder you, right? The government. So Moses murdered. But look what happened. First thing that happened when he murdered someone and his family rejected him was what? What did he do? He ran away. Because he thought, my life's ruined. I can't do it. I'm not man enough, right? Did you ever feel that way? When you choose to serve God, conflict will come. You may fail and you will feel you can't do this. You're not good enough. You don't have enough faith. I just don't love God enough. Well, I made a mess. That's what you'll think. Now here's what happened. Moses goes back over and for 40 years he's in this faraway country. And as far as Moses knows, God isn't helping him at all. But what he doesn't know is that God never leaves you or forsakes you. So here's what happens. All of this country where Moses is keeping the sheep, you know what that became in the future? That became the country where he led the children of Israel around. So Moses knows where Mount Sinai is. Moses knows where the springs of the Heather Springs are. Moses knows how to go up towards Cain. He knows all that. How come he knows it? Well, because even though he had fallen down, God doesn't leave you to fall down. He reaches out and says, come on, get up. So Moses gets up again and goes back. Now here's his conflicts, all right? First of all, he has a conflict with his past actions. He's deceived by what he did. This is the good news for you. I don't care, and God doesn't care what you did yesterday, as long as you repent of it today. It cannot hurt you anymore if you turn away from it today. And Moses thought, I'm a murderer. That's what he thought. But you see, when God forgives you for it, you're forgiven. So whatever you did, and all of you here by now in your life, you know what you have? You have secrets. You have secrets. Now, how do you know when what you did in secret is a sin and not correct? How do you know? Real easy. Because you secretly did it. If you are doing something that you don't want everyone to know, and you're hiding it, like Moses killed the guy and hit him in the sand, right? When you do that, that's what sin demands. Because why? Because God put in your conscience something that knows, I shouldn't do this. I don't. When you said your first bad word, cursed, and some of you have by now, right? Yeah, you look at me, I know you, right? I remember mine. I was 10 years old, and I saved it up. I learned a real good bad word. But I didn't go into my dad and say, hey dad, you are a... And I didn't do that. I went way out behind the garage and told my little brother, blah, 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 blah. Now, never curse at your little brother, because they always tell your parents. And so... But why was it? Why did I have to hide it? Well, you only hide things that you're ashamed of, right? Did you ever post anything on Facebook that you hope your parents wouldn't see? Be very careful, because parents get into Facebook now, right? My son posted something on Facebook once, and he called me. He didn't know I'd already seen it, you know. He called me up and he goes, Dad, have you been looking at Facebook or anything? Because I think it's time you really got off it. I think it's just trash. See, and dads are not as dumb as we look, you know. We can act dumb, but we know. Well, see, all of that, listen to me, all of that is out there. But in Moses' life, what God showed him was, I forgive secrets. If you confess them. So Moses did. His past life deceived him. Your past can deceive you. The devil will tell you, well, you're this, you're this, you're this. No, you're not. No, you're not. I can tell you things about you that the world can't tell you that are complete facts. You're a boy or girl. Isn't that profound? You're one or the other. You're not in between. How do I know that? Because I'm looking at you. Right? See? I can tell you this. When you sin, you get a guilty conscience, don't you? The first time you told a lie and knew about it, what did you do? Did you go away after you lied to your parents? Did you go away and go, ha, da, 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 no problem, I lied to my parents. No, you didn't. You went... You're hiding, right? And that's why your mom can look at you and say, you're lying. Because you can't, you're too innocent, right? You're who did it? Somebody did. There was a ghost. An earthquake. I don't know. Brother Freeman did it and ran. See, that's that sin, right? Now don't let Satan take what you did wrong and deceive you and tell you God's done. He can never use you again. Always can, all right? It's never too late. Then he was deceived also by his past decisions that he made. He made foolish decisions. He decided to kill someone and go to... That was a foolish decision. You see, he should have waited for God to open the door. And then he was deceived by experience, all right? His experience had been that he lived among the Egyptians and the people had rejected him. So he thought because people didn't want him, God didn't want him. When you serve God, you will find that people will reject you for what you're teaching. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want you to do it. Because God says, we save people's lives even when they don't want us to do it. My little boy, laying down, he thought I didn't love him because I was holding him down while they put a needle in his back to draw the blood, right? But what was I doing? Saving his life. As a little boy, he thought I didn't love him. He hated me for what I did. When he got older, he understood what I did and loved me for it, see? And that's the way your life will be. Now, in Luke chapter 2, write these three things down and we'll close, okay? Luke 2 is Jesus Christ and he's young. And it's the only part in the Bible where it tells you about what he was like at 12 years old, okay? And it's so powerful. Here's the reason. Because all God has to do is tell you what Jesus Christ was like at 12, and you know what he was like all the way until he was 30. Because he was the same person. All right? He did the same things all the way through life. Now the first one in Luke 2, as you read about it, it says his mother, they went up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, you know what that means? Very simple. Just remember this, okay? Why do Christian parents force their kids to go to church? You ever wonder why? Because that's what God said they have to do. In the Old Testament, he told them, you have to make your kids go to church, or I will judge you for it, see? So your mom and dad make you go to church. Now, was Jesus God and the King, right, and powerful? Well, look at that. His parents forced him to go to church. So if your mom and dad force you to go to church, they're not doing anything Jesus never did, right? They didn't say, hey, Jesus, you want to go to Jerusalem or are you going to go play rugby? Soccer tournament, you got time? If you have time to go to the past, they didn't ask him that. They said, get in the wagon, we're going to Jerusalem, we're going to the temple. That's the way it is. So that's the life, see? Now what does that show you? That parental authority is divine. It was divine in his life, it's divine in yours. Here's what he did to make it work and become the person that you want to be, just like he was. First of all then, even though you're young, you can be outspoken for the Lord. Jesus went down the temple, and when people ask him questions, it says, he talked to the doctors and the scribes and the lawyers about what? What was he talking about? Baseball games? His favorite color? His favorite post? No? What was he talking about? It's okay to say it. He's talking about God, right? In the Bible, right? Right? Now, as a young person then, the first way that you can reinforce your faith and grow it is to be outspoken and talk about the Bible and talk about God in your life. Talk about it, okay? Because speaking about something does two things. If you talk about it, the people who are trying to hurt you won't be able to stand it because they don't want to talk about that. So literally, if the devil walks up and wants to talk to you about it, and you say, you know, I read in the Bible that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's pretty cool, isn't it, devil? Is he going to hang around to talk? He doesn't want to talk about that. Being outspoken then is a reinforcement that was a part of Jesus' life. All right? So talk about the Lord. Talk about the Bible. Make it a part of what you talk about. Okay? The second thing was, the Bible says, His parents came back and got him. What? And he said, I'm about my father's business. So he was talking about his heavenly father. And then it says, he submitted unto them and went back home with them, all right? Jesus didn't say to his father, when his father said, what are you doing in the temple? We were gone and we were afraid. He didn't say, look, old man, I'm 12 years old. I got my cell phone, I got more brains, I've been to school and you've never been to school, and I'm smarter, and don't give me a hard time. I'll tell you what to do. I'm God's son. Did Jesus do that? Could he have? Have you ever done it? I did it once. I was kind of rotten. That's what I'm telling you. Don't be rotten. You don't want to do that, right? Listen, the Bible says that Jesus was something that he needed to be because his parents didn't really believe in who he was. You have to remember that. They knew he was the Messiah and a special birth, but even his brothers didn't believe that he was God's son. So Jesus is raised in a home with people who don't believe in him. That's why he knows what it's like if you're in that kind of a home. So what did he do that helped that? He became sensitive to the feelings of his parents. It means he didn't always think about him being so important. He thought about his parents. Do you ever think of the things that you do that hurt your parents? Have you ever had somebody say something about you, one of your friends, and somebody came and told you that somebody you thought your friend, or they were in the locker room and they were making fun of you? Or you walked up and you listened and you heard something and it hurt your feelings? I remember when I was in the seventh grade, I was walking down the hall and I was going to go, we had this class for photography, taking pictures. And I walked up and there were three girls standing here. And I thought, I don't want to walk with them into photography, so I'll just stand here. And I was standing here listening to them talk, and they started talking about me. And one said, can you believe how big his nose is? You could fly an airplane into it. And they were all giggling and laughing, okay? They didn't know I was standing over here. How do you think I felt? First, embarrassed. Because these girls went to my church. And I thought they were my friends. So friends don't make fun of friends, right? Did you ever have that happen? Well, what that is, it is someone doing something that hurts you and they don't even know it, okay? Do you know what sometimes you do to your parents? You crush them and you don't even know it. You do things to get back or vengeful at them, or you did this or you said this and someone else told them, and it crushes them, okay? And when parents are crushed, I can tell you this as a parent, when a parent's heart is broken, they are usually quiet because they don't know what to say. Because they can't believe that someone they poured their whole life in would say this or do this and judge them like this, okay? So, in Jesus Christ's case, he's sensitive to his parents. Guarantee you, young folks, if you're sensitive to your parents, God will honor you. You say, my parents aren't saved. Be sensitive to them because you may be the one that saves them from going to hell. And God will honor you for that. If your parents are saved, you better be sensitive to them because God will tell them to tell you to do something so he can see what kind of a person you are. That's what he does. Sensitive, all right? And then the last thing is the submissive. It says he submitted. Now, what is submission? Submission is when you allow someone else to be the boss. It means that we come in here and I got this idea and I said, look, I got a great idea. I've been talking to Jeremiah and here's what I want. Tonight, every everybody wear a green shirt? Okay, let's take a vote. Everybody in favor of wearing a green shirt, raise your hand. See? But here's the bad part. We just got voted down. Because all of these folks don't want to change into green. So what does that mean? That means I can either say, I don't care what anybody does, we're wearing green shirts. Right? Or I can do this. I can say, okay, we'll keep wearing yellow shirts. No, you don't have yellow shirts. We'll just do what we were doing because I'm going to do what? I'm going to submit to what everybody voted. Okay? With your parents, what is it? Your parents say, we're going to church on Sunday, so you can't go away for the weekend and blow up Kuala Lumpur. You can't go away for the weekend and, you know, sink all the boats in the harbor for fun. You can't do that. You have to go to church, okay? And you say, all right, that is not what I wanted to do, and I'm strong enough to go do something else, and I'm big enough to sneak out the window and run to do it. And I know more about the computer than my mom and dad, so I can get in there and do this if I want to. But I'm not going to do it. Because I'm going to submit to them. Now, why would God want you to learn that? Because you see, all of your life, you're going to submit to God or to the devil. You will never work on your own. It's impossible. Because you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one, right? So be outspoken. Be sensitive. Think about their feelings instead of just yours, right? And be submissive. And if you do that, you'll be following Jesus Christ, okay? All right. Kind of long, but that's the life of Moses, all right? Now you remember him, all right? Because he grew up just like you, grew old, and if you live to be 120, you'll be glad you knew it. All right? Anybody got a question?